1 Timothy 3:16. The thing we're going to focus in on is that Jesus was believed on in the world. So let's read that together. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Look at that. Tons of you have taken to heart my encouragement to memorize that. That's awesome. What a good summary of what we believe, what we delight in the truth of the gospel, of what God has done for us. So this week, we've just been taking this a phrase at a time because it's a confession of faith, and so it's packed full of truth. It's packed full of meaning. And this week, we are on the section, believed on in the world. So this moves us into the last kind of part of our confession. The first two parts are about what Jesus has done, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. The second two parts are about that being demonstrated or put on display, seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations. And the last section is about kind of the effects or the result of what Jesus has done, believed on in the world and taken up in glory. So today, believed on in the world. I love to preach about faith in Jesus. I love to preach about belief, about faith. This is one of my favorite things to preach about. And I don't know if it's because of that, or I feel strongly a sense that faith is just really, really central to everything in the Christian life. That, I feel really inadequate to properly like proclaim this, set it forth. I really feel a sense of my inability and my weakness to create faith in us. I don't even have the ability to create faith in myself. As I'm sitting here thinking about this week and longing for faith to rise, longing for more faith to grab a hold of Jesus and all that he's done for us in his death and in his resurrection, I'm just like, how do you do it? If I just, clench my fists and shut my eyes tight, can I just create faith? Can I just make faith manifest? If I just reach deeper down within myself, will I find more? And I can't, and none of us can. And neither can I create faith in you, though it's my desire, it's my earnest desire in my prayers that we would increase in our faith, that we would increase in our trust in God and in Christ through this word. But I have incredible confidence in God's word, because where does the Bible say that faith comes from? It's a gift from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you hear this, we heard this earlier in Romans 4, that God is the one who's able to speak things into existence. He's able to call forth what doesn't exist by his word. And so I don't have any confidence in my ability to just work up some faith in myself or to work up some faith in you, but I have incredible confidence in the ability of God's word to create faith this morning in us. And so that's my hope. That's my confidence. And so will you pray with me one more time for God to speak faith into being in us over the next hour, over the next 45 minutes? Because I really want this. I really want us to grow in faith this morning. I really want us to grow in faith in noticeable ways in our lives and in our hearts. So let's just ask. We've heard the word of God, and let's just ask for his Spirit to do that. God, we love you. Lord Jesus, you are everything to us, and we believe your word, that we lay hold of you by faith, and we believe, but Father, help our unbelief. Lord God, will you create faith in us? I'm really persuaded that essentially every good thing that comes to us in Christ comes through the means of faith. And so, God, we want more of you. We want more of Christ. Your nearness is our good. And so will you increase our faith? Will you create faith in us where there was none? Will you create faith in people? Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted you, if they've never been born again and been given the gifts of faith and repentance, would you give those gifts this morning just as your word is being preached? Holy Spirit, would you just create life? Would you bring people to Jesus today? And for those who do trust you, Lord God, will you cause faith to rise? Will you increase our faith? Just incredibly, in noticeable amounts. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. All right. He was believed on in the world. So first thing I want to do is remove a distraction. There's something in this text that could be a distraction to us, not because of the nature of the text, but because of our translation. So I want to remove a distraction so that we can really zero in on what's going on here. Because I just want to say that believed on in is a strange turn of phrase. Believed on in the world. Okay? Why say that? Why not just say believed in the world? And why does it say believed on in? It's a strange grammatical construction. Some have seen theological significance here. Some have said to believe on is different than to believe in. And so they've kind of, you know, constructed a theology out of this. But I think, honestly, this kind of strange phrase is just a consequence of translating from one language to another. That's why we have on in, believed on in. Because in the Greek, there aren't actually two prepositions there next to each other. It's not there. And the reason that our translators have it is because the word believed is in the Greek, it's clear. In the English, it's not clear. Believed is a passive verb. It means that Jesus was being believed by others. Because you could say, Jesus, if you said believed in the world, you would think, does that mean that Jesus, like, believed in the world? Like, I believe in you guys, you can do it. Or does it mean believed in the world, like, he's believed on in the world? Do you see what I mean? So the on is making sure that we get that it's a passive verb. And that's clear in the Greek construction. It's not as clear in English. So we just have a strange way of saying it. But to make sure that we understand what's being communicated is not that Jesus believes in you. You can do it. You know? It's that we believe in Jesus. He can do it. And that's all the difference in the world, isn't it? Okay. So that's what's going on here. Believed on in the world. That's just the best way we can say it in English, I think. And the only other thing I want to say about that before moving on is just, do you see how careful our translators are? I mean, you see how careful they are to make sure that we just want to say this as accurately and plainly as we possibly can. We want to communicate this, even if it creates a construction that's a little bit awkward grammatically, that's okay, because what we want desperately is to get you the truth. Okay? And so what I want you to take away from this is some understanding of what's going on here, but also just like how much we can confidence we can have in our translations of the Bible. Okay? And that's why, you know, when I studied to be a pastor, I studied the original languages so that I could check them and make sure that our translation is good. And it's just good. It is good. And week after week, that's reaffirmed to me. And I just want to reaffirm that to you, that your English translation is just beautifully clear and accurate and a faithful way of saying what Jesus actually taught. All right. So what does it mean that Jesus was believed on in the world? The first thing I want you to notice is that this is a really Christ-centered creed. I mean, this whole creed is about Jesus, what he did, what's going on with him. He's being seen by angels. He's being proclaimed among the nations. He's being believed on in the world. He's being taken up into glory. You see that this is really, first and foremost, just all about what Jesus has done and is doing. It's a Christ-centered creed. It's what Jesus, who Jesus is, what he's doing, what's the demonstration of that, what's the reaction of that. Jesus was believed on in the world. It's first about him, even before it's about us. So there'll be lots of application to us here. But first, we just want to stop and just see Jesus was believed in the world. The world has believed in him. He's literally the truth, right? I mean, this is the way it ought to be. When the truth, remember Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth, and the truth came into the world and walked around as a human being. And what should we do? We should believe. When you hear truth, what should you do with it? You should believe it. You should receive it. You should embrace it. When you hear a lie, you should reject it. But when the truth comes down into the world, and truth is not an abstract concept, it's not something that floats around up there kind of ethereally that we can tinker with. The truth is a person. Truth is a person because truth is always interpersonal. Truth can't really even exist in the abstract. Truth is an interrelational concept. It's about speaking and it's about presenting to others who we are. The truth came into the world and it is Jesus. And what's striking, I guess, the contrast is that by many the truth was not believed. You know, he stands before Pilate and Pilate says, what is truth? While truth itself stands in front of them. Many didn't. I mean, what a strange experience for truth himself not to be believed. Just imagine what it was like for Jesus, who is the eternal truth, comes to his people, the people he's made. He's speaking the truth to them. He is the truth to them. And they're just like, we don't believe you. Who do you think? Aren't you just that carpenter's son? You know, you're just crazy, or you have a demon, or, you know, all these reactions that Jesus got as a person. Can you imagine what a strange experience that was like for truth to be rejected? Have you ever been telling like a rock solid truth and it was important to you and people didn't believe you? Have you ever been in that situation where you're like, no, I'm serious, I'm telling the truth. And people are like, no, that's not true. Or they're accusing you of something. And no, it feels like a deep injustice is happening, doesn't it? And it's like, no, this is true and you need to believe me. And but yet you're being dismissed. I mean, think about that multiplied by like infinity, because Jesus, he is truth. And people just aren't believing him. They're rejecting him. Imagine God being accused of lying. But while many rejected him, the point of the creed here is that Jesus was believed on in the world. He was believed. There are many who have believed him. God vindicated the truth in the cross. He vindicated the truth. He showed that he is true. He showed that he's not a liar. Because think with me for a second. What's the first lie about God? All the way back to the beginning, Genesis, what's the first lie? Did he really say, as God really said? Did God really say, you know, don't eat of this tree? And then there's this lie, and what follows on that? Okay, did he really say that? We're casting doubt on his word. And it's like, look, if you eat this, this is actually good. And you can become wise. And you can actually become like gods. You can become like these heavenly rulers if you take of this. And God doesn't want that for you. Because there's some good thing that God has up in the heavens. And he's trying to keep it from you. Isn't that kind of the content of the lie? And how the serpent deceives the woman. So if that's the foundational kind of lie about God, like you can't trust his word, he's trying to keep something good from you in his commands. Think about what he does in the cross. He just totally vindicates the truth. He puts that original lie absolutely to death because he says, look, if you think I'm holding something back from you, I mean, he could have just said, that's it, I'm done with you all. I've given you everything. I've given you breath, food, the garden, like life, and you're just going to reject me? Okay, have it your way. You're all dead. That would have been justice. But he's a God of grace. He's a God of love. And so he says, you think that I'm holding something back from you? Like you think there's some good thing that I don't want for you? It's the exact opposite. Like, I just want everything good for you. So look, here, what do you think is the most important thing to me in all the universe? My son, you can have him. You can have him. He's yours. Do whatever you want with him. Just take him. And we know what we did, but God put that lie to death. He just said, there's nothing I'm holding back from you. I know what you're going to do with my son. But look, just take him. Just have him because I love you. And through that process, I'm going to win you back. I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to save you. But God vindicated the truth in Christ. And the truth was believed in the world. How glorious. How fitting for God to get what he deserves. How glorious for God finally to be believed. This eternal heavenly Father who's just done nothing but give good gifts and who's had it thrown back in his face by his rebellious children, finally for him to receive the glory that's due, the belief, the trust, and say, God, you are good. You are holding nothing back from us. Our hands are so full, we don't even know what to do with it. You are the eternal Father, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we love you. How fitting for that to happen. How fitting is it that Jesus was believed on in the world? Amen? It's first about Jesus. It's first about him, his glory. He's getting what's rightfully his, and he's not taking it by force. He's doing it in this glorious, gracious, loving, self-giving way. What a God we serve. And all of this has profound implications, profound applications for us, that Jesus is believed on in the world. So keep in mind that this Christ-centered creed that's all about Jesus and what he's done and who he is and how that's being worked out, all of this is set up, it's explained as the mystery of godliness. Remember, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. And then we go through. And the word godliness means like worship or piety. It means what you think it means. Godliness. What's the secret to being godly? What's the secret to being like Jesus? What's the secret to being righteous? Well, it's that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. It's that Jesus was vindicated in the spirit. It's that Jesus was seen by angels, and Jesus was proclaimed among the nations, and Jesus was believed on in the world, and Jesus was taken up into glory. That's the secret of godliness. How do you get godly? The mystery, the secret, is the person and work of Jesus. How do you get godly? Because God came down and took on human flesh and died and rose again, and through faith we're united to him, and we're forgiven for our sin, and we're set free from the power of our sin so that we can live with him again. That's the mystery. That's the secret of godliness. It's about Jesus, and in him it's about us. Because Jesus is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification. That's what 1 Corinthians says. He is it. He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. So what does all this have to do with us? Jesus' wisdom, his righteousness, it's accounted to us in God's sight so that we have our relationship restored with God, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. I think it's really important that we get the order right here, that the secret to godliness, the mystery of godliness, the secret to getting a godly life, it's not, okay, you get godly, just godly up, and then when you get to the right level of godliness, then God accepts you in, and he welcomes you, and he loves you. This is not how it works. If that's how it worked, we would all spend eternity in hell. If that's how it worked, that's not how it works. It's God loves you, and he comes to you, and he sets his saving love on you from before the foundation of the world, and he pursues you, and he comes down in the person of his son, and he rescues, and he dies for you, and he raises from the dead for you, and then he applies that to you by sending you his Holy Spirit, who creates faith and repentance from sin and a new birth and a new heart, and you respond then to that work of God in you with faith and with repentance and with worship and with delight in God, and then you start to change, and the chains fall off, and he changes your desires, and he changes your affections, and he changes your behaviors, and he changes your loves, and he reorients everything, and now you're alive, and now you love him, and now you want to serve him, and now you're growing in grace, and you're growing in holiness, and you're growing in godliness, because God has loved you, and he's given himself for you, and he's rescued you, and he's renewed you, and he's made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. That order is really important, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why is Jesus' work the mystery of godliness? Because it's not me anymore. Hallelujah. I have died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, the righteous one, the wise one, the perfect one, he lives in me. And how? The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so faith is what unites us to Christ. It's the mysterious connection by which I die, and the life I live is Jesus living in me, the righteous one living in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. Therefore, the just shall live by faith. There's this beautiful simplicity to faith in Jesus, right? I mean, there's just a childlike dependence on him. There's just a humble reliance on God that faith is. It's just a posture of just receiving from God. Yes, I receive your word. I believe it. I affirm it. I delight in it. It's good. There's a happy freedom to just trust God. To just trust Jesus and say, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I don't have the anything. But my God does. And I just believe him, and I just receive Jesus himself into my heart, into myself, into my being. And he comes and makes his home in me and in my heart through faith. And that's how we're saved and united to him. So first is how we're saved. By faith alone is how we're justified before God. It's how we're declared righteous. It's how our sins are taken away. When we confess our sins and then we hear the assurance of pardon that, yes, your sins are forgiven, that's just by faith alone that we receive that. Just believe it, and it's ours. Galatians 2, I'm going to take us on a really quick tour through Galatians. Just listen. If you want to flip, you can try it as a challenge, but I'm going to go quickly. Galatians 2:16, I just went through Galatians and, like, look at all these places. Look how central faith is here. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You're in a right standing before God so you can be reconciled to him. It's not by works of the law. It's by faith. You just trust him. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, we just quoted this one, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:2 and 5 and 6, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You just hear and you believe. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Galatians 3:14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, all the nations, all the peoples, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? How do you get this change, this Christ in me? It's just by faith. 5:6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Do you know that experience? I mean, do you know that coming to Jesus by faith and not by works of the law, but just trusting him? What a freeing thing it is to come to Jesus. And I remember when I came to Jesus as a young boy, it was not because I was perfect. It was just, I'd heard the gospel, I'd heard the truth of the Word of God, and he was real. I knew him, and my favorite song was this, I come to the garden alone, and the dew is still on the roses, And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And that was true. It remains true to this day. But I would walk. I distinctly remember being a really young boy and just walking through the yard, and just like, Jesus was with me. And I knew that he was with me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, through the promise of his word, but experientially. But it's just, he was with me walking through the yard, and my heart just rejoiced in him. He delighted me. If you want a Bible verse on that, it says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what he does. He testifies. He says it in his word, and then his spirit comes and manifests that reality to you. He testifies with your own spirit that you're his child, that you're his son, that he loves you. It's just by, and it's by faith. In my youth, so that was as a young boy, that I strayed foolishly pretty far from God in my life. During a season of my life, and when God in his mercy brought me back, it was not through my efforts. It was not through my knowledge. And I had a lot of knowledge. I mean, I was drifting away from God. You know, we say, are you like the younger brother or the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? Like, are you like the proud religious one who's staying away from the feast because you're like mad that God would show mercy? Or are you like the younger brother who just like leaves and squanders everything and he's just living it up and drinking and all this? Which one are you? I was somehow both of those in my rebellion, like reading Martin Luther's theology and thinking like, I know the Bible better than everyone. And then also like being the younger brother, like just going off and living like a fool. And God was so merciful to come to me. And it wasn't to draw me out of that and back to himself. And it wasn't because I had gotten it all together. And in fact, it was following a season where I decided, you know, this isn't good. And I'm gonna do what's right. Like I'm gonna try to get out of this mess and these sins that I've become ensnared by. I'm gonna get out of them. And the more I tried, like the more I actually like got sucked down into them, until I was really desperate. Like, I don't know what's going on. I mean, I've given myself over to sin, thinking I could just walk out whenever I wanted, but sin is ensnaring, isn't it? It's enslaving. And I thought, I actually can't get out of this. I'm stuck here, and I'm like really worried now. I thought that I was in control. I thought that I was being free walking into sin. But actually, I was becoming more and more every day a slave to sin. And the reason I bring that up is just to say that when God brought me out of that, it wasn't because I had so much theology in my head. I mean, God used his word, absolutely. And without his word hidden in my heart, there'd be no mechanism for it. But it was just a desperate plea. Like, God, I need help. I mean, I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm caught in my sin. And I have no hope but you to just supernaturally, sovereignly, just rescue me. And he did. And that's how it works. And you guys know that experience who've come to Christ. Like, it's not just like, you polish yourself up and then present yourself to the king. Like, here I am. Aren't you so glad to have me? You know, it's by faith alone, not by the works of the law. We just come and say, I need your help. When he comes in power, doesn't he? And when I called out to him, I mean, he just swooped in. I mean, he just like rushed in and just started changing desires and setting me free from things I was enslaved to and giving me freedom and changing what I loved. And all of a sudden I was just like starved for the Bible, like couldn't get enough of it, just reading through it. And like he just kind of instantly gave me this zeal for prayer. I'm just like calling out to God all the time, like I loved. I called out to you and you answered me and you delivered me from on high and you pulled me up out of the pit and out of the miry clay. And it's like, I love you. And like, what else will happen if I just dare to call out to God? It's like got this hunger for prayer and a hunger for God's word and a longing for him restored to me. That was so kind. He restored the joy of my salvation and gave me a zeal to tell other people, like, have you heard about Jesus? Because like, you won't believe what he just did in my heart and in my life. He's incredible. And I bring that up just to illustrate, like, it's by faith that we're saved. It's just by saying, Jesus, you're everything. And I have nothing to bring to this table but my need. Nothing in my hands I bring. It's simply to your cross I cling. And that's where he moves. And that's where he just invades. And that's where he meets his people in power. So faith in Jesus is how we're saved. It's how we're forgiven. It's how we're born again. It's how we receive the Spirit. And it's also how we receive all of God's good gifts. I think that every one of God's good gifts comes to us by faith. Just by trusting him. By hearing with faith. That's what Galatians says, right? By works of the law or just by hearing with faith. I heard this promise that Jesus sets the prisoners free. Like, I don't know, but I read in my Bible that all who are thirsty come and I will give you money. You have no money, or I will give you bread. Come, you have no money. Come without price and just eat and drink. Or Jesus said, I am the living water. And if anyone who believes in me, out of his heart will just flow rivers of living water. And I heard this promise that said that in Christ Jesus, you're no longer slaves to sin because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And I heard these promises, and could they be true for me, God? Like, could you do this kind of powerful work in my heart and in my life with specific needs? Would you please do it? I believe. Help me. It's like the leper who comes to Jesus in the beginning of Mark, and he just says, if you will, I can be cleansed. And Jesus just says, I will be cleansed. And that's it. That's all it takes, and leprosy is gone. I think that every good gift we receive from God is just by hearing with faith. So we'll dare to believe. What all does God do through faith? What all does he give us? I want to take you through Hebrews chapter 11, because I think sometimes we reduce faith just to the like coming to Jesus part, just to the justification, though that's crucial, central, foundational, but there's another stage to this. Read through with me Hebrews chapter 11. This one I'd like you to have open if you can. And you'll hear the refrain, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And I want you to notice what God has done throughout the history of redemption for his saints by faith. What has he given to them? What's happened to them by faith? That's where I want you to really focus. And I want it to stir up your heart to think, like, what might God do in our midst if we believe him for it? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, understanding, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We can offer sacrifices to God through faith, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That's cool. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. How did that happen? That Enoch was just caught up into heaven. He walked with God and then he was not. By faith. By faith, God has taken people and just, I'm not going to have you die. I'm just going to beam you straight up to heaven. How does that happen? By faith. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that God exists? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Okay? To believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek after him. If we really believe God rewards those who seek after him, what will be the fruit of that in our life? We'll seek after him. We'll say, I want the rewards you have. I want you. I want all the life. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He received righteousness. He was saved. His life was saved practically and eternally. By faith, Abraham obeyed. You can obey by faith when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And just following God. I don't know. You said to go, I'll go. I'll just obey you. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of them of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, its designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So God made a specific promise to her. She believed it, and by believing that promise of God, she received power to conceive a baby through faith. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, through faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, not getting the fullness of what's promised to us in the gospel, and having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. So by faith, we seek no lasting city on this earth. By faith, we can just embrace, we're exiles here. We're not seeking our lasting city here. We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, you can give to God everything. By faith, you can just lay everything on the altar and say, God, even if you took this, like, I would still trust you. Even if you took this thing that I love the most, that I want the most, but even if you took that, I would still worship you. I would still follow you. You can do that by faith. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. You can bless your children by faith. You can just speak a blessing over them. You can invoke blessing over your children by faith. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You can speak of what's coming and make preparation for it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You can defy the king by faith. He says, you kill your children. You say, I'm not killing my children. I'm keeping them by faith in God. Okay? By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, you could walk away from all the riches of the world being held out to you and say, look, you can have any pleasure, all the riches, all the power, all the influence. You can have it all. That's what was offered to Moses. And by faith, you can just say, I got something better. Don't need it. Don't want it. Got something better. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Again, you can defy kings, you can defy rulers. Nobody can back you down when you have Jesus in you. And you're walking by faith in what he's called you to do. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And the people were saved because he did what God said. He believed it. He sprinkled the blood. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the Red Sea was parted. Who did it? God. It's his miraculous power. But it says here, it was by faith that they were able to do that. They trusted God. They believed him. They were able to see seas parted and walk through and be delivered. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. God said, you do this, you walk around, you march around 7 days, hit the pots, you know, all of a sudden the walls will fall down. And that was a long 7 days. Like, do you think this is going to work? It's going to work. God's true. God said it. We believe him. And so by faith, the city just collapses on itself. Could we see the enemies of God in our city, in our country, in our world, in nations who haven't heard? Could we see the enemies of God just fall down inexplicably? Absolutely we can. We just have to believe. We just pray for God to do, to send people out and pull down your enemies and bring the gospel. And we'll see it happen, but do we believe it? It's by faith it happens. Do you see that? By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She's saved. Her life is spared. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, what other gifts can God give through faith? Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. We've been talking about abortion in our Sunday school class. There's injustice in our land. We can enforce justice by faith. Have we thought about that as a central piece to this? Faith enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions by faith. That's crazy. You get thrown into a pit, you're surrounded by lions, just God, I trust you. And the lions don't even open their mouth. Stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, right? Probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, just by faith. They trust God. That's what they said. Our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we'll never bow down to your false gods because he's got something else that he's doing. Just by faith. They go into the fire and everything's fine. You know, the people throwing them in there got burned up, but they didn't. By faith. Escaped the edge of the sword. Escaped violence. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Through faith. So it's all sunshine and roses if you just believe enough, right? Well, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Sometimes it goes that way. Sometimes that's what your faith is for. So that you can be tortured without rejecting Jesus, according to God's will. Others suffered mocking and flogging. This is by faith. And even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The fullness of the promise is still coming for everybody. So you see all the different things that God gives through faith, and just that's just one list of things that God has given to his people as they believed him. They believed his promise. Think about how many things God has done through faith. And don't doubt that he can still do things through faith today for you. Do you think that God will do more incredible things through faith in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant? What's your instinct on that from reading the Bible? The New Covenant. What did Jesus say in John 14, 12 to 14? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I mean, that means something, right? Greater works than Jesus. He said it. Because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. These are the words of Jesus. What do we do with that? What do you do with that? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What do you do with that? You believe it. That's what you do with it. You believe it. Faith is an absolute requirement for anything to do with God. For anything to do with God, faith is an absolute requirement. How do I know that? James says it. If you pray without faith, don't imagine you're going to receive anything. If you don't have faith, nothing's going to happen. You don't believe. Without faith, we won't receive anything through prayer, James tells us. And with faith, God will do the incredible. He will literally do the incredible. Listen to what Jesus says about faith and its working power in us. I'm gonna list off a bunch of passages from the gospel. The gospels, because when I read through the gospels, Jesus says stuff about faith that I don't even sometimes know what to do with. But what I want to do with it is believe it. What I don't want to do with it is sweep it away. So let me put some of these things in front of you. Mark 5:34, to the woman with the flow of blood, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Luke 17:19, to one of the 10 lepers, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Luke 18:42, to the blind beggar, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. Matthew 15:28, to the Canaanite woman with a demon, oh woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. To the centurion with a paralyzed servant in Matthew 8, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Matthew 9:28-29, to the two blind men calling out to him from their house, Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Acts 14:8-10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, hearing, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. By faith. And we need to see how clearly the New Testament links faith and healing. We need to see that. Did you hear all those verses? Like, I'm not making those up. Now, some of you are nervous about this right now because you've seen this teaching abused in blockheaded ways, because you've had people come up to you and you've had people say, like, I see you're sick in this way. Like, if you only had a little more faith, then you wouldn't still be in your wheelchair. You wouldn't still be sick. You wouldn't have lost that baby if you just had believed a little harder. But the problems in those situations is not the teaching here. It's not Jesus' word. Jesus' words are not the problem in those situations. Amen? There can't be. The problem's with the false idea that it's God's sovereign will to heal every person in every situation in this life. That's where the problem is in that formula. It's the idea that because a lot of people teach that. God always wants every single sickness to be healed. If that's true, both the author and the recipient of our letter that we're reading here, 1 Timothy, missed that. Because Paul had his thorn in the flesh, it's a physical thing, and he called out 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And to Timothy, he said, take a little wine for your stomach. He didn't say, take a little more faith for your stomach. He just didn't choose to say that. Take a little wine. Here's what you do. The Bible doesn't teach that every single individual instance of sickness or affliction, it's not always God's will to heal that. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And it's important that we understand that, because otherwise, you know, that's in Hebrews 11. Some were sawn in two. Some received their people back from the dead, but others just got sawn in half. But not, it wasn't like, here's the hall of faith, those who received their dead back, and here's the hall of the lack of faith, those who got sawn in two. These were all people who loved Jesus, and to some, he called them to testify to his all-sufficiency by saying, saw me in two, I don't care. Jesus is better than you, and you can't stop me. That's, do you see how powerfully faith is displayed there, and how beautifully that glorifies God? And other times, he says, pray and receive your sight back. Pray and receive somebody back from the dead. And that's God's will. And do you see how that demonstrates his power? Those are both. And he chooses to do both of these things. And so to say he always just wants you to be healed, he always wants to answer yes if you only had enough faith, is to short-circuit what God does through suffering. He has purposes for your suffering and your sanctification and for showing his glory. He also has purposes for healing. Some of us get tweaked one way, and we say, no, it's always God's will to heal everything if you just had enough faith. But then others, I think, overreact and tweak the other way. It's like, God never wants anyone to be healed. He wants you all to suffer, and he wants always to leave you in that suffering. But that's not in the Bible either. You see, God healing people. You see, James, ongoingly, says, if anyone's sick, go to the elders, and they'll anoint him with oil and pray for him, and the prayer of faith will heal them. It's in the Bible. Okay. So if we reject that false teaching that in every situation God's will is healing, then we can ask in faith for healing of every kind. Bodily, spiritual, psychological, emotional, all kinds of relational, all kinds of healing. We can ask God, will you restore this thing? And we can ask in faith. We can continue to ask and seek and knock. And if it doesn't happen, it's not necessarily a lack of faith. It might be God's will to say no, but maybe also he just wants you to persevere in prayer. It's another lesson, isn't it? Just keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He told them these parables so that they would never give up and they would keep on praying. But the widow just kept coming to the judge and saying, I want justice, I want justice, I want justice. And finally she just wore him down. She's like, okay, whatever, just have your justice. That's how we're supposed to approach God in prayer. So you just pray once, be like, eh, I guess it was his will to say no. Well, that misses a whole nother thing of what God's doing in prayer. So we can continue to ask and seek and knock. And if it doesn't happen, we can trust God. We can do what Jesus did in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You can hold those things together. Say, God, I really want this healing. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, God's able to deliver us out of the fire, and he's going to deliver us out of the fire. But even if he doesn't, we're never going to worship your false gods. And he'll restore us on the day of resurrection. How do we think about this? Let me do a little bit of work theologically, and then I want to move on. A little bit of work theologically. When we have something clearly revealed as God's will in his word, then I think all we need is just to believe it and we will receive it. Everything that's clearly revealed as God's will in his word. If you ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that we've heard him in the request that we've made to him, we know we have the things that we've asked of him. That's 1 John 5. If it's clearly revealed in his will, all you need is just faith and you'll receive it. This is the Bible. This is central to our Christianity. We have something clearly revealed as God's word, as God's will in his word. I think all we need is faith to receive it. When we're asking for something that's not clearly in his will for us now, then faith is what we call a necessary but not a sufficient condition. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you're praying for the salvation of a neighbor. And you're just like, is God going to save them or not? I don't know. Right? Or sometimes it's just like, I don't know what God's intention is. I'd like to have this job. Can I have this job? Is that God's will for you? We just don't know. His Bible didn't say, and on this day I'm going to give you this job. Okay? When we don't know his will clearly revealed, then faith is a necessary condition. We're not going to receive anything apart from faith, James tells us. But just having faith alone isn't enough to get that thing that we don't know if it's God's will to give us or not. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't just like shoehorn God into doing something by just having enough faith. Okay? If it's clearly revealed, I'm saying that you just believe it and it's yours. And that's a profound thing. That's a profound thing. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? This is the will of God for you. Young men, especially, listen to me here. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, that you possess your vessel with sexual purity. Lord, if you will, I can be cleansed of sexual impurity. He says, I will be cleansed. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5. It's his will. His will for you is that you possess your vessel in purity and sexual faithfulness. It's his will. All that's left, you just believe it. Just keep reading that verse and meditating on that verse and beating it in and praying until it happens and until it just you're set free. The chains fall off. Just believe and you will receive it. All right. Has anybody here ever gone to Jesus in desperate faith for healing of any kind? Bodily, physical healing, emotional wreckage, healing, spiritual destitution, healing, relational healing, this relationship will never be restored. Anybody here ever gone to God just in desperate faith and said, God, will you please heal this, and received healing for it? Raise your hand. You need to be asking more. We're not asking enough. That's not enough hands coming up. And I'm not trying to be mean or belittle you, but I mean, it's there for the asking. Jesus, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Faith in Jesus is more powerful than we think. It's more powerful than we think. Listen to this. Matthew 17, 19 to 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately saying, why could we not cast the demon out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. What do you do with that verse? Like, don't explain that away. Stop rationalizing that away right now. Some of you are just like thinking up ways. Well, he doesn't really mean that. It's a metaphor. He used the metaphor on purpose. You just say to Silver Mountain, the biggest peak you see up there, move! And it'll move. That's what Jesus says. If you just have a tiny bit of faith, that's incredible. What might God do in your heart and in your life if we will just believe him and ask and just come to him in desperate asking and say, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not able. I just need your help. help me and move something. Move this sin in my life that I can't get victory over. Restore this broken relationship. Heal me. I mean, lift this cloud of darkness off of me. Heal my sickness. We've got to ask. We've got to come to him in faith. What does he say? Move the mountain. What does he say? Move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. That meant something. That's the word of Jesus to you. That verse, listen, this is your verse. I don't care. If you're a Christian, this is yours. This verse does not belong to drooling, flopping on the floor, barking Pentecostal people. That's not who it's for. It's for you. Do you understand that? Like, don't give these verses away and just go through your Bible and be like, ah, that's one of those weird, like, faith, you know, if you just believe, you'll receive. That's like that name it and claim it. I guess these verses just belong to those guys. This is your verse. If you believe, nothing will be impossible for you. What does that mean? Don't give that away to anybody. Why is faith in Jesus so powerful? Because it's faith in Jesus. Because there's no limit to the power of Jesus. Amen? His power is literally infinite. And you're coming to him and you're just asking to receive. He's the Lord. He's the King. There's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing. Jesus comes into this world. He just says to demons, these incredibly powerful beings that just have people chained up and nobody knows what to do with them. And he just walks up and he just says, go away. And they just flee. He walks up to a raging sea and they're on the boat. And if you've been out on the sea in a storm, and he's just like, we got no hope. This thing's just going to destroy us. And Jesus says, peace, be still. And it just calms the wind and the waves. That's what he does. He heals with a word. He comes to a blind person. He just says, just see. A dead person, he says, just stand up. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. He comes back from the dead. Jesus keeps planets orbiting through space with his word. Currently, it's all happening. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus holds your very existence with the word. He saves sinners with the word. He regenerates with the word. He's already conquered through his death and his resurrection. Faith is powerful because it's faith in him. You're just coming to him like a desperate child and just saying, God, help me. Lord Jesus, deliver me, rescue me, heal, restore, do what you promised to do. And will he do it? Can he do it? There's nobody like him. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nothing he can't do. And he's for you in love. That might be for you to get sawn in half, right? We're not drifting into prosperity preaching. Okay? It might be for you so that you get sawn in half, but that's only so that you'll get sewn back together in the resurrection and have this glorious scar to show everybody that Jesus is worth getting sawn in half for. And it's just going to shine better than anybody. There's nobody like Jesus. Gospel Church, do we dare to believe for more? Do we dare to really believe the fullness of what's promised to us in this book and go after it in faith? I mean, all right, I know I'm going long, but there are more promises here than just not going to hell. I'm gonna give two more testimonies to this. Okay, and so the first one is embarrassing. When I was a young man, I was enslaved to lust. I mean, just enslaved. I couldn't stop. Wanted to stop, couldn't stop at all. And I wrestled with God over this, and these verses that I talked to you about before, I heard the leper, and the leper said, Lord, if you will, I can be cleansed. And Jesus just said, I will be cleansed. And he was cleansed. And I read that, and I thought, man, if only I could come to Jesus like that leper and just say, like, Jesus, if you will, because I feel like it's, you know, you've struggled with lust, like it just defiles you, you feel the defilement. And it's like, if only I could just come to Jesus and be like, if you will, I can be cleansed. Like I could be washed of this sin. And I just got this like longing in my heart. And I started thinking like, why couldn't I? Like I thought if only Jesus were here, but I know Jesus is here. And if only I could talk to him, I can talk to him. If only I could have that prayer. And then I read 1 John 5 and it says, if we ask, this is the confidence that we have. This is how you know you're a Christian. That if you ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And we know we have the requests we've asked of him. And so that gave me the prayer of the leper. I was like, okay, I can ask God anything. And so now I just started saying, Jesus, if it's your will, I could be free from lust completely and just washed from it. I could be cleansed. Lord, if you will, I can be cleansed. And I just started praying that prayer. and just pleading it to him. God, please. And it was after about a month of that, I was reading through my Bible in 1 Thessalonians, and I just read 1 Thessalonians 5. And it said, this is God's will for you, your sexual purity. And it was just, it came to me with the power of Jesus just saying, I will be cleansed. And it was, and the chains fell off, and I was free. And I'm saying I've never had a stray thought since then, but the bondage was broken just with a word, just by Jesus, just by pursuing him. Like, if you'll just set me free, I can get free. And he just, with a word, he just set me free. Like, just, this is for you about anything. Like, all your sins, just come to Jesus like this. And just ask him, like, will you set me free? Okay, one other one. A darkness that sometimes settles over my soul, a darkness of discouragement. And it had settled over me really thickly for several weeks. It's just like discouraged. And what's going on? And heaven feels closed. My prayers don't feel like they're getting through. The Bible, I'm still reading it, but it's just not encouraging me and exciting me like it does usually. And there's just like a cloud. There's a spiritual darkness that's settling. And I just feel discouraged and I feel down and I don't know why. And I'm trying to battle it and I'm trying to, you know, just stay positive. And, you know, like, it's just not helping. It's not going away. And so I'm journaling and I'm praying and like, God, what is it? And if I could just figure out like where this darkness is coming from, why it's happening, then I could figure out how to untangle it and get free from it. And I just figured and I figured and I figured, because that's what I do. I try to figure stuff out. And I finally got so desperate after like weeks of figuring and figuring and figuring and nothing's helping and I can't figure it out, that in a moment of just like kind of desperation, it was just like, Jesus, I can't figure it out. Like, I just need you to figure me out. And in an instant, the darkness lifted and it was gone. And it didn't come back. Like, and you know, maybe you'll bring me through that kind of cycle again. But it's just, what I want you to see is just like in a moment, if you just cry out to Jesus, it's so simple. But it's hard for us to get there. You know, I want to figure it out and I want to work it out and I want to get it and I want to find my way out of it. But instead, I just needed to be broken to say, if you just rescue me, I'll be rescued. And I can't get myself out of this. And that's where he just loves to rush in with the power of his spirit and just set you free from all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. What do you need to be freed from? What's just settled over your soul? What's gripped your heart that you know you need freedom from? You know God's calling you to let loose of something. You know God's calling you to grow or even a physical healing. And you can come to God and say, will you set me free from this? The kingdom of God can manifest in brighter ways than it ever has in the history of the world in Durango, Colorado. Couldn't it? Could the kingdom of God manifest, could it come in its fullness more fully in this room than it ever has throughout all of human history in the world? Is it possible? Could God just pour out his spirit on our town and people just come streaming in? Could those stories of revival that we read about in history, could that happen? I mean, surely that happens like over in England or maybe in Africa or India. That doesn't happen in Durango. Of course, like, why can't it? It can happen anywhere. It can happen right here. Jesus' name could just be delighted in everywhere and people could just flock to Jesus in our city, in our town. Awe could come upon every soul. And listen, the gifts of God are not for the best people. Because they don't come by keeping the law. How do they come? By hearing with faith. Like, if just, will we believe it? Gospel Church, like, will you dare to believe that something incredible might happen in your relationship with God in your devotional time? Do you dare to believe that something just like incredibly powerful might happen in your gospel community when you get together and you start talking and expecting and hoping and speaking the truth in love and saying and being open and saying, like, I struggle with this. Confessing your sins to one another that you may pray for one another and you may be healed, like James says. Like, what if we came and expecting that kind of stuff to happen every time we showed up? What if you came here? What if we came here every Sunday morning expecting God to draw near and chains to fall off and incredible things to happen? And what if we showed up expecting that? What might happen? Are you hungry? Do you believe? Do you want more faith? Do you say, I believe, but help my unbelief? Do you want to see Christ's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? You just ask. That's all you do. You just hear and you ask your dad. That's it. If my sons come and they say, Dad, I'm hungry, I need some bread, I'm not going to give them a stone. even me, who's kind of a jerk. How much more will our Heavenly Father, we come asking, Jesus, we want to see your kingdom come. We want freedom. We want our marriages to be better. I want to be a better dad. I want to be less of a jerk as a dad. I want to be set free from enslavement to sin. I want healing. I want whatever. I want more of you. Would you please do that for me, Dad? I mean, how do you think of God when you think of doing that? Do you think of him as like, no, you've got everything you need, kid? And that's just not how he is. It says that he loves to give good gifts to those who ask. Are we asking? Are we asking humbly? Are we asking expectantly? Are we asking in faith? His blessings come to us by faith. This casts us completely on his sovereign grace, because faith is not something we can work up. This is where we started, and this is where we'll end. It's a gift from God. The grace you've been saved through faith, it's not your own doing. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. And so all of this, like if we just had more faith, like who knows what might happen? And then, we think, I can't work it up. I can't do it. I can't make more faith. And that puts us in this completely dependent and desperate posture before God. And that's exactly where he wants us. That's the only place God meets you, is in this place of like, I have nothing. I have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. Just put myself under the means of grace and his word. I call out to him and just say, God, will you build faith? Will you create faith where there was none? And that's exactly where God meets people, isn't it? Okay. Let's spend a little bit of time asking him to do that. Let's pray prayers of faith. Let's pray in faith, and let's pray for faith. Okay? Let's express the faith we have that God is able to do far more abundantly, more than all that we could ask or think. Let's pray that and tell him you're able to do it, and then let's ask him, God, we just need more faith. We believe. Help our unbelief. So we're going to have a short time of congregational prayer. Like these, you guys are going to pray these prayers. I'm not going to pray them for you. But you guys to pray these prayers. Pray in faith and pray for faith. Let's pray.
That you'll give us faith to persevere even unto death if that comes to that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for taking faith in oneself and putting it to death and growing a faith in Christ Jesus.
Father, we want to please you, and we know your word says without faith it is impossible to please God.
Lift up our voices, crying, help me. Lord, I thank you for the gift of faith. Jesus established many benchmarks in one's life of proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is faithful to answer our prayers according to him. Pour out your spirit, Lord.
Amen.
On this body of believers, Lord, that we might experience some of the Pentecostal time.
Father, thank you for this message. My body is overwhelmed with your spirit and your zeal, and I delight in this message, Lord God, that you would call us to faith. And I pray for everybody here today that is in dire need, that you would provide everything that is necessary for them to be cared for and taken care of in Jesus' name, physically and spiritually, especially the person's heart who is distant from you, God. Come to them in power in your spirit that they may know you and know you as Daddy Father. We love you, Lord Jesus, and you love us so much, and I pray for that distance to be totally met.
Amen.
And God, for the physical needs of people who are in want and who are desperate and who are not making it, Father, you have promises for us, your children, God. I pray that you would draw us into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. You provide everything that we need, Lord God. And thank you for the boldness that you give to us by your Spirit, that we are your children. We can come to your throne. We can come to your table. We can take and eat And you call blessings to us, God. Thank you in Jesus' name.
God, you are the sovereign of the universe. And you have withheld nothing from us. You have given us your Son. And you have borne our rejection, and you have loved us anyway. You have cast out fear among us, cast out anxiety.
Amen.
The peace of your Spirit that we will trust in you. You are trustworthy. You alone are trustworthy.
Father, we're grateful for the faith that you have given us and brought us to where we are.
Mm-hmm.
We confess, Lord, that our doubt is such that we are so often just complacent to be where we are. Lord, for your kingdom to come and your will be done, Lord, for that to come through our prayers, Father, we need the faith to pray diligently in faith.
Dear Lord, I ask you with your word, please draw my husband Larry to you.
Amen.
Bring him to your salvation.
Amen.
Show him his need for you.
Amen.
Called us overcomers because we follow a God who has overcome the world. We thank you, Father, for that. Praise you, Lord, that you are faithful and well-working. Praise you that you bring us to end ourselves, and thank you that you bring us to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would open our mouths in the faith that you speak through us.
Father, give us the faith to be unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Mm-hmm.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith,
mm-hmm.
as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Said of your servant Abraham that faith grew strong as he gave glory to you. Father, help me to give more glory to you.
God, forgive me for praying for Esther as though you could save her, you could restore her, you could out her oppressors, and you could relieve her suffering. But my attitude was, I'll be amazed if you do, just sort of approaching it in a skeptical way. Give me the faith to pray for Esther that you will save her, that you will restore her, that she will be what you created her to be, and that you will save her from her oppressors. Lord, change my unbelief in your power toward Esther to belief that you will pour out your grace and your mercy and your salvation on her.
Father, we repent of all lack of faith, lack of trust in you and in your promises. I repent of shying away from the incredible nature of the things that Jesus, you say in your word about faith, that nothing will be impossible for us. I repent of shying away from those because I don't understand what they mean and because I'm afraid of what they might mean. And Father, we repent of all unbelief. We trust you. You are God. You are for us. You have given us your Son. How will you not in him freely give us all things? There's nothing good that you will withhold from your children. And we trust you for that. And we trust your timing. Father, I pray there are those here who are controlled by lust. And I pray that you would give faith in the word of your promise that says we are no longer slaves to sin since we're not under law but under grace. And I pray that you would break those chains today, that you would begin a process today of breaking those chains completely. Lord, there are those here who are plagued daily by anxiety and fear. And Lord, I pray that you would cause those fears to melt away in faith in Christ. God, there are those here today who are controlled by anger. And Lord God, we pray that the anger would melt away into compassion as we trust you for your help and your work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, there are those of us who are plagued by doubts and who struggle and who drift away. But I pray that you will strengthen us by faith. God, there are those who are facing difficult trials for which they need faith to persevere through and trusting you and knowing that you love them. And I pray that you will give faith to walk through every trial and every hardship, trusting and knowing that you love them. Father, we love you, we trust you, we believe. Help our unbelief. God, will you fill this church with faith, and will you accomplish things that we can't imagine? Would you move mountains? For we ask it for Jesus' glory, for his sake, by his power, by his strength. God, we have nothing to offer you. I think the last thing I want to say is just we repent of pride and self-sufficiency. We repent of thinking we don't need you. We repent of thinking we're not in utter desperation for anything good to happen in our lives. We repent of that, and we cast ourselves completely on your grace by faith, and we ask you to move. And God, I also now, though, I want to pray. There are people here who are plagued by a sense of guilt and shame that just won't go away because of things they've done or because of things that have been done to them. And Father, we're asking by faith that you would grant them faith to lay hold of the gospel in such a way that they walk in the daily experience of your joy and your love over them and the reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that those against whom the enemy just twists the knife of guilt and shame over and over, I pray that you would set them free today and that they would walk in the freedom and the gladness of the children of light, that we would just know your love and we would just settle into your love and into your grace, and that would transform and just bear all kinds of fruit of gladness and thanksgiving and glad obedience to Christ. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would do its mighty work in us today for your glory in Jesus' name.